Good morning. We continue on in our study of the book of Galatians. And today I want to start out with, kind of a funny story that happened to me back in the day. I wanted you to picture this. I'm in fifth or sixth grade. It's a wintry day. I'm heading to school. That day, we are scheduled to go on a field trip. Probably to the Lincoln Park Zoo in Chicago, which was a highlight for me, going to see all those animals and then being with my friends, having lunch out, and just all the different things that are the bus ride there, just having fun with my friends. But on the way to school, we're throwing snowballs, and I remember throwing some snowballs at the patrol boys that were making sure that we got safely across the street, and we threw some snowballs. Maybe this was fourth grade. I'm not positive what grade it was, but I wasn't a patrol boy yet. You could become a patrol boy at about seventh grade, eighth grade, and so probably it was like a fourth grade situation as I think back to it. And so we get to school. I think I'm free and clear. I'm excited about the fact that we're going to a field trip that day. As I'm sitting at my desk and the teacher is getting things in order and getting things ready for us to go on that trip, I see coming through the door two patrol boys, the patrol boys that I had thrown the snowballs at. And I'm like, oh no. And I'm watching them talk to the teacher and they're going back and forth and they're very frustrated. I can see that they're very frustrated and they came to our classroom. I wasn't the only one throwing snowballs, but I was one of them. And she asked them, who did that? I could read her lips. Who did that? And they look and they point at me. And just as they point at me, I duck down on my desk. And then they leave. And the teacher thinks they're pointing at the person behind me. And so I wait for my name to be called. It is not called. And the person that was behind me, the kid behind me, I forgot who it was, he got called up to the front. And I think he had been in trouble before for a few different things. Whatever the case, this person was not able to go on the field trip. And they're crying and they're upset and stuff like that. And I'm like, wow, I got away with that. I say that because somebody else took my punishment, okay? And I know that's a way out, warped way of communicating, somebody else taking our punishment, because we see in the book of Galatians, Jesus took our punishment, okay? Now, you may look at me and go, that was the idea that hit you, but I wanted to have you get an idea of somebody that didn't deserve to get that punishment. And by the way, I don't know who the kid is. I can't contact them now to say, hey, I'm sorry that happened. I went on the field trip. I think I had a pretty good day. You probably don't think very much of me. No, this is the story, okay? And so as a result of it, this is what happened, all right? But Jesus took our place. Jesus was the one who took our punishment. And so I want to pray and then get in the Word, and I hope that story doesn't mess you up for the rest of this message today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for an opportunity to look in your Word. Thank you that even though it wasn't fair, Jesus took our place. It wasn't just a field trip. It's our forgiveness. It's eternal home in heaven. It's being justified before God. So thank you for that. And we pray now that as we focus our attention on your word, that you use this segment of Galatians, one verse in particular that is very familiar to us, but this section in Galatians to communicate the truth that we need to learn today. So help us with that, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know how we've been working through Galatians, and that as we work through any epistle of the Apostle Paul or Peter or James, there is a chronology that goes through the book of Acts so that we have an understanding oh, these letters line up in certain segments of the book of Acts. And so we want to go back once again to the book of Acts, and it's actually chapter 15. A council that had met at Jerusalem was determining something. They had to finally put into place the understanding that justification was by faith alone. There is a group of people, we call them the law guys, the Judaizers, these ones that want to add rites, R-I-T-E-S, to the salvation experience. Yeah, I know you had Jesus, but we need Jesus plus circumcision, Jesus plus whatever. And so it might not be circumcision today. It may be other things that are added that give us brownie points with God. And that isn't the case. Why do we obey the Lord? It isn't so that we get justified. We obey the Lord because we have been justified. And so listen to these verses from Acts chapter 15. This is what happened with the Council of Jerusalem. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" So the law was this yoke that is now being put on them again. The law was always the thing that accused, okay? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. So Peter wanted to nail down once and for all the fact that there had been an understanding that the Gentiles are saved just like us Jews are saved. And that is by grace through faith plus nothing, so that we can't brag about it. And remember that previously, when we talked about this last time, Peter had to be confronted by Paul because he was being hypocritical. He started buying back into this thing of, yeah, I'm saved, but I've got to not hang around with Gentiles. I have got to, they've got to be circumcised. And even Barnabas fell into that hypocrisy. And God is saying through Paul, that is not the case. And so as we're thinking about that, we realize that law observation is not what saves. So let's look at the scripture that we are going to be looking at today. It's Galatians 2, verses 17 through 21. Take a listen.
"But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose."
Point number one, listen to principle. Okay, look at verse 17 of Galatians chapter 2. It says, "But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not." He's saying, if the law guys are right, okay, so let's let's pretend for a moment. If the law guys are right, then we've fallen back into sin. And Paul knew some very religious person was going to come with this question. And this person who kept the law, they're going to say, if we continually seek, and that's present tense participle, our justification in Jesus Christ, and not by keeping the Old Testament law, then we are classified as sinners by what you're doing, Peter. by these things that these law guys are saying, these Judaizers are saying. And because we're not interested in keeping the Old Testament law. So doesn't that make Jesus Christ a minister of sin? Because we used to try to keep the Old Testament law. If the law guys are right, then Jesus is wrong. And the things that he said to us, the things that he promised us, were a lie. And as a result, we thought, because we were banking on him alone, we were saved. We thought we were saved. And by banking on Jesus alone, and if it isn't the thing that saves us, then he's being a minister of sin by their own logic. And he's saying, may it never be. Certainly not. It's that most strong negative response to this. Look at verse 18. He goes on and he says this. He says, for if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. See, if I rebuild this system that Christ, through his death, destroyed, I'm proving myself to be a hypocrite and a sinner because I'm abandoning grace. That word therefore, it's if a person seeks to be justified by faith in Christ and then they put themselves back under Old Testament law, all he will do is prove himself to be a transgressor, and it will be over and over again. And Paul's trying to build the argument saying, Peter, this is what you do. This is what you teach in your hypocrisy. Barnabas bought into it. Other of the disciples were starting to buy into it because of what you did, Peter. And it's going to deceive them into thinking that they've got to go back to that again. And if they go back to that again, then even Jesus was out of line. And we know that's not the case. And Peter has a history of this. He turned his back on the Lord. Jesus forgave him. He preached so mightily, filled with the Spirit at the beginning of Acts. And then he fell back into it. It's just a further reminder to us that at any point we can fall into these things if we're not careful with anything. So let's keep the gospel pure. It's okay to have standards. It's okay to have principles. But understand that the gospel is completely pure. It's by grace, through faith, in Jesus Christ alone. And that's it. Look at verse 19. He goes on and he says this. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. He's saying, I died. And that's spiritually, not physically. Paul said, the law showed me I was dead in my relationship to God. The law shows we are guilty. No one can keep the Ten Commandments perfectly. You know that. And so we have to realize that this can never lead to a thing called antinomianism. Okay? And that is somewhere it is living against the law. So there's two things that can happen. We can either have our Christianity defined completely with the law, which is what people do when they, I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go out with girls that do, and I'm just such a great Christian because I keep these rules and regulations, and I want all of you to do it too. But then there's other Christians that define themselves of what they do against the law. I have freedom in Christ. I can do whatever I want. And that was never the case. In fact, when we get to the last part of the book of Galatians, God is very direct through the Apostle Paul in sharing what are God's standards concerning sin. Did you know that many consider the book of Galatians a mini Romans? Take a look with me at Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Listen to these verses. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. He goes on in this, he says, for if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, we never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. And so we see that pattern where Christ's death met the law's demands. Well, that's point number one. Point number two, listen to the position. Now, listen to this verse. This is a famous verse that you've heard many, many times. It's a beautifully written summary of the Christian life. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. When a person trusts in Christ for their salvation, he spiritually participates with the Lord in his crucifixion and his victory over sin and death. So how do I deal with this law thing? I'm crucified with Christ. I'm dead to the law. But it's not, I'm not going to listen to the law because it's dead to me. I was put under it through Christ. Christ met all of the requirements of the law perfectly. And when he was crucified, spiritually speaking, I went through that process because of what he did for me. I'm crucified with Christ. And the believer's old self is dead, having been crucified with Christ. The believer's new self has the privilege of the indwelling Christ, empowering him and living through him. So we have this old man that seems to want to keep coming back to life. It's a battle that will go on. We see that in the book of Romans chapter 7. The things I don't want to do, I keep doing, and vice versa. There's a battle going on. But because of what Christ did, we can claim that. We can say, I have been crucified with Christ. It's not longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And the manifestation of Christ's love for the believer through his sacrificial death on the cross. I like how John MacArthur puts it. He says, the true Christian life is not so much a believer's living for Christ as Christ's living through the believer. Because Christ, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells. Look at this in Colossians 2, verse 9. It says, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. So in Christ, he has the complete God in him. He is God. Okay? Listen to this. And in every believer, we are partakers of the divine nature. Peter, in his second letter, says that in chapter 1, verse 4, it says, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And so, because of him, we are partakers of the divine nature. So in Christ is the fullness of God bodily, And then because Christ lives in us, we have that. It's a complete gift. It's when we are justified, we have his righteousness given to us. What an exchange. We give him our sin. He gives us his righteousness. What a deal. That just doesn't seem fair. I mean, when those patrol boys came in, they're like the law, they're pointing. And I ducked, and somebody else took my place. Well, when it comes to this Christian life, I, because of my sin, was born in sin, I deserved death. I deserved hell. And the law comes in, and it points. And Christ takes my place. And so I get the benefits, and I didn't even do it. I didn't do anything but receive that gift through faith. I'm not worthy of it. I don't deserve that. But that's what God does. I've been crucified with Christ, and he lives in me. Last point, point number three, listen to the perspective. Listen to the perspective. Look at verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. So if righteousness that can make you and I right with God can be earned by keeping the law, then there's two results here. The first one is this: it nullifies the grace of God. And that word nullify means to do away with something, to disregard something, to reject something. If a person believes that he may be righteous with a holy God by keeping the law, it completely does away with grace. All right? And then secondly, Jesus Christ died needlessly. There was no purpose to the cross. None at all. But why did he die? There was no purpose to it all. It had to be him. You see, the law says do. D-O. Christ says, done. D-O-N-E. If you could do it, then Jesus would not have had to die. And this has been the pattern of the whole idea of justification, the whole idea of salvation, ever since God was setting up this plan. Jesus talked about this. There's a lot of times where people will disregard the words of Paul. And they'll go, no, I'm a red-letter Christian. They'll use that term. And what they mean is, in some Bibles, there are sections that it's in red-letter because those are the words of Jesus. But you have to understand, this whole book is the words of Jesus. Okay? It's from God. And Jesus is God. And so Paul affirms what Jesus said. And so I want you to think back to a time in the book of John, chapter 3, and we read a story about Nicodemus, Nick at night. He comes to Jesus at night, and he's a teacher, a preeminent teacher of the law. And he wants to talk to this rabbi that's been coming through Jerusalem, this rabbi that's been doing miracles, this rabbi that's just been doing these great things. And but he's embarrassed because he's part of the Pharisees, which are the law guys. And they are enemies of Jesus. They are opposed to Jesus. But he sees something different in Jesus. Well, listen to the story. It says in chapter 3, verse 1, it says this. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Law. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so we have this smart guy listening to him, and in his mind, he's thinking, literally, he's thinking, then be born again. So Nicodemus says to him this. He says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Okay. So He's thinking and he's asking Jesus questions. And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh." So that physical birth, that happens. But you have to be born again, Nicodemus. All the stuff that you were banking on before does not matter. You have to have a new birth. And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. He says, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." So God can move in and do whatever God wants. Nicodemus said, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel? Are you the keeper of the law? And yet you do not understand these things?" See, they've gotten so rigid. They've gotten so, these standards, they didn't realize that there was a spirit behind the law that would protect them. It was a standard, but they had gotten so rigid that if I can just keep all of these things, somehow I can gain acceptance with God. And the job of the law was to point the finger at you and I and say, "You can't do it." You're like, "I can't do it." That's right. You need somebody that can do it. So I'm crucified with Christ. He says, "I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." He's talking about himself. "And as Moses, law, lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." And then listen to this verse. I think you've heard it before. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and grace. I'm asking, Lord, if there's anyone listening to this message today and they're banking on their good works, that, Father, they would turn their life over to you, acknowledge that they need Jesus, that Jesus took their place. There may be somebody here today, Lord, that is listening to this message and they, "Yeah, I did that," but now they're living however they want to live. And God never said that that would happen. May it never be. If I'm a believer in the Son of God, then he's changed my life. He's given me new perspectives, a new way of looking at things. Of course, there's a battle going on. But Father, would you help that person to come back to an understanding, confess their sin, acknowledge their need of the Savior. Bring people to yourself today, God, because your Son's death mattered. We're lifting your Son up, and you said you would draw all men to yourself. Please do that work. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.